Like I said, this sermon comes to you today from our Friday night study group. We've been going through a study entitled Multiply. It's all about discipleship, disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And the book is written by Francis Chan. And some of the discussion that we have is amazing. I mean, we have a lot of people attending those groups. And we've been going through the Old Testament recently. And one of the things that we looked at in the Old Testament, we talked about Abraham. And it was interesting because yesterday we attended Paul Barber's workshop, and he was talking about the Old Testament. Some of our people were like, we know who Abraham is. Like, we've been dealing with him already. And we talked about the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 when he says, through you all peoples on earth will be blessed. I'm going to bless you. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And through you, through your descendants, all families of the earth will be blessed. God told Abraham that. So we've been talking about Abraham, and then we've been chasing the whole history of the Jewish people. We talked about Moses. And one of the things we learn about Moses, by the time you get to Exodus, God is about to fulfill that promise to Abraham. I mean, there's already so many descendants that they cannot even be counted. And God comes in Exodus chapter 3 and talks to Moses and says, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt to bring my people back. And you know, when you bring him back in this mountain, you guys are going to worship me right here. And you know, Moses, he did not want to go. It's like, maybe you got the wrong guy. God is like, I'm not qualified to go to Pharaoh. Who am I? And you know, all the dialogue between God and Moses, Exodus 3 and 4, to the point that finally Moses told God, send somebody else, you know, at the beginning, but he did not want to go. But finally, when he made the decision to go, God sent Moses to Pharaoh with this command, let my people go. And you know, when you read in Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He did not want to let the Israelites go. And one of the discussions we had is that when you read, God already has sent 9 plagues, catastrophes upon Egypt. What God was doing, he was pouring out judgment upon the gods of Egypt through the plagues. And you know, there was like darkness. There was like frogs all over the land of Egypt. There was like one time Moses, through the staff, he put the staff in the Nile River, which turned into blood. I mean, God was already pouring out judgment. And finally, God was about to bring one more plague upon the land of Egypt. And this one was going to be the 10th plague we talked about. The last one by which Pharaoh finally is going to decide to let the Israelites go. And that 10th plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. God was going to kill everybody who, all the sons, firstborn sons, males in Egypt, both men and animals. It's almost like, I mean, people read that. It's like, how can God do such a thing? I always tell people, God doesn't punish anybody without first giving you a lot of warnings. It's been 9 warnings already, and you did not want to listen. Then finally, and you're going to take 10? For you to let the Israelites go. In Exodus 11, verse 5. You know, like I said, sometimes we question God, why is he doing this? I love what Francis Chan says, because God does not bluff. He told you what you needed to do. You didn't do it. So what's expected then? What's coming? It's going to be the judgment time right there. Just like God is faithful to bless people, he's also faithful to carry out his wrath, his judgment, when people do not listen, when people do not heed to his words. Now, think about, he's going to pour out this judgment on Egypt. The Israelites living, they are living in that land. How can they escape? How are they going to be able to survive? Because all of them also have firstborn kids in their house. How are they going to be able to escape this great judgment that God's about to bring forth upon Egypt that day? But, you know, we serve a God of provision. That was his people, and then he's going to provide so they escape that great catastrophe that he's about to pour out on Egypt. Like I said, this is the final plague, and it's interesting. If you got your Bibles, Exodus 12, 1 through 13, we can read about it. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Word of God reads, the Lord, this is Yahweh talking about, said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take care of them. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. I mean, when you read that, some people read that, it's like, man, this is like horrifying. Look at what God is doing right here. Remember, he told Pharaoh many times, let my people go. And he had told Abraham, I'm going to punish that nation that my people are going to serve as a slave. And this is, God's going to do that to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. It's not just going to be a walk in the park. God's going to show his power displayed through the acts, through the things that he's going to do right there. It's interesting, when I'm reading that passage, God already established the Jewish calendar right here in the last plague. I don't know if you noticed that, but he says, this is going to be the first month of your year. This, what's going to happen right here, this is going to be your first month. And that month is called, I mean, depending on the translation you read, this Aviv or Abib. Later on, it's called Nisan after the exile. But that was the Jewish month that God established right here for the Israelites. You see, that their month, their calendar does not follow our calendar. They're more like lunar calendars, and we follow a solar calendar. But God already established, this will not be a perpetual ordinance. You are to celebrate these feasts. Remember, even today, we had a lot of Jewish people in New York City area, and they still celebrate the Passover. And when people ask, what is the Passover? I mean, that's like so many thousands of years ago, and people still celebrating that feast. Because God already told them, and you know, what is the significance that we can find attached to this feast? Because they were supposed to celebrate in that Passover feast from that moment on. Jesus later on celebrated with the apostles that Thursday evening before he went and got betrayed. Now, in our modern calendar, that falls between March and April, depending on, you know, and you wonder why sometimes Easter is in March or Easter is in April. Well, you know, we're not really even talking about Easter. But think about the Passover, which is about to begin for the Jewish people even today. This is the origin of that we talk about the Passover. Now, God provides a provision. There's a catastrophe coming, he said to Moses. And these are the instructions you are to follow so that you can escape. Each family is to choose a lamb. You can, you know, and he is very specific. He says, you know, choose a lamb on the 10th day of this month. On the 10th day, you are to take a lamb with you home. I mean, you know, that's going to be your pet for 4 days. Take it home. Take care of it. You gotta be a year old lamb, male, it's gotta be male, without defect, either from the sheep or from the goats. And it's on the 10th day, you take it home with you. And then on the 14th day, you are to kill it. I always wonder, like, you know how kids are, they get so attached to animals, you bring it home. And then, they, I mean, 4 days. I mean, even in a day, you spend time with a little animal, you already feel attached to that. So the family brings a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb. You bring it home. And then later on, it's like, well, it's a 14 days. Sorry, kids, we had to kill it. Imagine what would have gone through the kid's head. Like, really? But that's like, they already had names for the lamb. I mean, it's like, wow, but God already said it. So on the 14th day, you are to kill. And then God said, you are to take some of its blood and put it on the side of your houses and on the doorposts and the door frames. You do that. Because that night, I'm going to pass over. I'm going to go, the angel of death is going to come through the land of Egypt. And that blood on the doorpost is going to be a sign. Now the people in the house were instructed to eat the lamb that night. Roast it on the fire. Don't cook it. Don't boil the meat. You have to roast it on the fire. And don't leave any until the next day. If you happen to, if nobody can eat the whole thing, then you are to burn it the next day. And then the Lord says, this is the Lord's Passover. And then look at verse 12. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what the whole idea of Passover means. The blood is like, oh, they're covered. I go to the next house. And you ain't got blood, you're dead. I mean, that's the whole idea. And so the blood will be assigned to me. The whole idea of the blood being assigned, because I will exempt you. I will spare you when I see the blood. Now, go with me now, verse 29 and 30. Look at what happened. Of Exodus 12. At nighttime, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was no house, there was not a house without someone dead. Man, I mean, you think about God's judgment falling on people right here. There was not even a house that there wasn't anybody, that there was no somebody, there was not a dead person. God will be executing judgment on the whole land of Egypt. But he provided a solution for his people. But they needed to follow it. They needed to follow God's instruction. It's interesting because if you were an Israelite and you decided, well, I stay in my house, but I want to go outside today. You were the angel of death came and you were not in that house with covered by the blood. You were gone, whether you were an Israelite or not. Moses later on said, don't leave today until tomorrow. I mean, stay in your house. Don't leave. And it's interesting, all throughout the Bible, God was giving instruction to people, and it's up to them to either pay attention to them or not. You know, and stay in the house. Just wait. And it boils down what we learned to, like, trust what God already said. You know, you don't trust really, you go out thinking, and then you end up dead. It's interesting to me that lamb would take the place of the family, all because the blood was, you know, they stained the door frames and the door posts with the blood. The lamb became a substitute. I mean, think about, later on, let me just take it to verses 24, 26. Let's 22 says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood, the basin, and put some of the blood on the top of both sides of the door frames. Not one of you shall go out of his house this until morning. When the Lord goes through the land and to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of your door frames, and he will pass over you. The the doorway, he will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions, Moses said, as a last ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord God will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you, tell them it is the Passover, sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did, I love this part, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses, and that's what they were spared. Now, I just want to go back to that. When your kids ask you, I mean, you know, like I said, the lamb was there for 4 days in the house. They were to take care of that. If the kids ask you, well, why do we have to kill it? I mean, think about what kind of response you're going to give to that child. I imagine a father probably telling the kid, like, look, son, you know why we had to kill it? Because that would have been me, or that would have been your brother, or that would have been you. That lamb became a substitute so that you can live, so that you and I can still have a family tomorrow. It took our place. That's why we had to kill it. It's interesting, the whole idea. I mean, we talk about stories in the Old Testament, and you cannot help because this is, Paul calls it a prototype. This, like, it's an overshadow of something else that's going to happen. The whole theme of the lamb. Because, you know, God's been telling people, because of our sinful nature, that there's still going to be a catastrophe coming to the world. There's going to be this great judgment that God's about to pour out on humanity, all because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. God's saying, you know, he's going to punish the whole world because of sin. But even though he already been saying that for a long time, he also provided a way that for people to escape that judgment. He provided another lamb. He provided one to come and die as a substitute so that people don't have to face that wrath of God. That's Romans 1 talks about that the wrath of God is about to come. And I don't know how you can prepare yourself to see, you know, to face the judgment of God. You and I cannot stand. So we need somebody else. God said, hey, I'm going to provide you another lamb to be sacrificed so that through the blood of that lamb, you be passed over. You be exempt. You be spared from the great judgment, the day of the Lord that the prophets talked about, the day of wrath that he's about to pour out on the whole earth. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to his audience as, behold, I love John the Baptist when he says, Jesus is coming down, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I guarantee you, many people that heard that, they had no idea what John was talking about because they didn't understand Jesus at the beginning anyways. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. One of the titles for Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Lord himself will provide, he will provide for himself another lamb. John 1:29. You have your Bible, you can read it. And also 36. Says, next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said, this is the one I meant when I say a man who comes after me, he has surpassed me because he was before me. And then go up with me, verse 36. John was there again with two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. It's interesting. He loved that title for Jesus. What is this whole idea, this title for Jesus, the Lamb of God? Because really, he became the Lamb of God. He's the one that really was going to be killed. So through his blood, you and I can be spared from the wrath of God. We talked about in Ephesians, the text that was read, that we have redemption through his blood. The whole idea of redemption, we being redeemed, we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. I love the imagery in Revelation 5, 6, and 10. Because John has this great vision of heaven. He's taken over there by God. And God is showing John, the writer of Revelation, also the gospel, so beautiful picture of what heaven is like. And there's a moment in John that he doesn't even know how to describe it. He runs out of words to describe what he's seeing. And he starts using the word, it was like, I mean, imagine, it's like, yeah, you try to use earthly words to describe something that you've never seen, spiritual. I mean, you're going to run out of words. And John is there. And, I mean, the Bible says he was there in the spirit. The guy took him, and God took him and showed him so many things. And then he saw a lamb. John, he says in chapter 5, verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain. Now it was standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He has seven horns and seven eyes. I mean, John is seeing things that you had a dream like that, you'd be panicked, you'd be scared to death. Some of the things that John saw. And then he says, he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is a new song that they sang in heaven that day. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, from every language, and from every people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You are worthy to take the scroll because you were slain, you were killed, and with your blood you purchased people for God. The whole idea when we talk about Christian people, you hear the word that you're being purchased, that you're being redeemed. That's where we get it from. And it goes back to John 1:12. He says he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave him the right now to be made children of God. That's when we talk about adoption. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ became that Lamb that we talked about in Exodus. He took our place because Jesus Christ, he did not sin. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. That God now can look at me and say, you're righteous because you're covered, not by you, by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, we're covered by that blood. And not just God, I mean, we're being purchased by God. And people from all tongues, tribes, and nations. So it's not just the Jewish people now. It's for everybody. That anybody can be covered by the blood of this Lamb that God sent to the world to die, so that people can escape that awful judgment that he's going to bring to earth one day. We have redemption through his blood. Now, it's interesting. I read an article in one of the Daily Bread. Some of us are familiar with the little booklet that, you know, a lot of churches get. It's the Daily Bread. And there was an article in April 22nd, 1997. And he says that there was a tourist that went to a church in Norway. And he was amazed because the church had a carving of a lamb. You know, not at the center. It was like somewhere, you know, along the height of that church, there was a carving of a lamb. And so he was curious, like, what is the significance of the lamb? And then somebody was saying, you know, what happened was when that church was being built, one of the workers fell from a scaffold. I mean, he fell to his death. And so when he fell, everybody who, the other co-workers that were working with him, they rushed thinking that, oh, he's gone, he's dead. When they came down, they were amazed that he's alive. Well, how did he survive that such a long fall? And so there was like, what happened? So at that moment when he fell, there was a flock of sheep going by. And he landed one of those sheep. He crushed it. I mean, he just crushed that poor sheep, but then he saved his life. So that lamb broke his fall. When I was reading that, it's like, that's another lamb that broke my fall. When I read that, I thought about what Isaiah the prophet said. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He took our fall. Thank God that he provided a lamb for me, because there's no way on my own righteousness and my own goodness that I'd be able to face God. He had to provide a substitute. Jesus Christ, he took, by his wounds, you and I are healed today, because he took, he was a lamb crushed from the foundation of the world. Jesus, God said, I'm gonna sacrifice him. I'm gonna take the place of the whole world. This thing is for everybody that will receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was crushed. No wonder Jesus said when he was dying, it is finished. I just did what I came to do. You know, people, you know, just to forgive the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb killed by God so that we can face him without having to worry about wrath or judgment. You and I have been covered by the blood of Jesus. So therefore, you and I don't have to worry about God's judgment coming upon us or God's wrath. Because when he sees that blood, he will pass over. You see, going back, in order for the Jews to be saved that night, they had to follow the instructions that Moses told them, don't leave the house. You need to stay in the house that's being stained with the blood of the Lamb. I mean, think about you today. Are you covered by the blood of Jesus? Because a lot of times, I mean, and again, this is not a feeling. Like, I feel, no. There's some things you can do to be covered. I mean, people in those days, like, well, you feel, I mean, no, it was, you had to follow the instructions. So how can you be covered today by the blood of Christ? I mean, he died, and now he's offering eternal life for those who place their trust in him, for those who believe in him. That's what Jesus Christ is offering right now, because that lamb did not stay dead. And we know that for a fact, because he resurrected. And no wonder John now says, I saw a lamb that was, it looked as if he had been slain, but he was standing. I mean, that doesn't make sense. I mean, he's standing. He's the only one with the authority to open the seals of the scroll. And they said, you are worthy. And later on, those people sing like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Talking about the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:31. You see, not wanting Jesus today. Let's say people that say they don't want Jesus. I mean, sometimes you talk to people and they are fine talking about God. But when you bring Jesus, they don't want to deal with Jesus. But not wanting Jesus today is equivalent to stepping out of those houses that were stained with the blood. You see what I'm saying? Not wanting Jesus is you saying, well, yeah, the house is covered, but I'm going to go outside anyways. What's going to happen to you? The wrath, when the angel of death comes, you're not covered because you did not stay there. Someone's like, we're already being covered. Jesus says, remain in me. We have to remain in him all the time. We've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we're going to go through a lot of things, issues in this life. But because we're being redeemed, man. We don't have to worry about times will get tough, times will not get better tomorrow, but we can count on Jesus because he overcame. And we also going to overcome because he purchased us, he redeemed us. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And I love the imagery in Revelation 2. Later on, you hear about that martyrs. I say, they overcame because they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony. That's a new song, the Revelation song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy. See? Maybe we're going to start singing it right now then. But holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain for you and I. You see, we all have fallen in sin. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took my sin, my shame, my pain. He took it upon himself. He took my fall. So that now God can look at me and says, oh, he's holy. He's washed. He's redeemed. God cannot look at me without Jesus. I always said, Jesus is that. It's like binoculars. Like, oh yeah, they're all holy. You move Jesus out of there, God cannot even look at you and I. But thank God, he provided a redemption. He provided a solution. So people can escape today. That Jesus Christ. John 3:16, everybody knows that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And you keep on reading, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you believe in him, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe in the Son of God, then he says, you already stand condemned. You already stepped out of the house stained with blood. I don't want to do that. The praise team is about to come, and they're going to sing a song also that I requested, just like the whole idea of the Lamb of God, Jesus. But just think about where you are in your relationship with God. God already prepared a place so that you can have a relationship with him today. He provided a sacrifice, a substitute. I mean, if we are sinners, the Bible says we should be the one dying. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take their place. And he did it on the cross. He died so that you and I can live today. Thank God for his great deliverance. Thank God for his great salvation. Because he saw my need and he killed a lamb in my behalf. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for the things that we get to read in your book, and how you always been pursuing people, and how you always been rescuing your people. Father, thank you for loving us in such a way that you provided a substitute. You provided a sacrifice so that we didn't have to die. Paul says it this way, Jesus, being rich, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And Lord, thank you so much for sacrificing your son on our behalf. And there's so many people that don't realize that they had the chance to be redeemed. They had the chance to escape the judgment that you will bring on this earth. And we can only be saved by the Savior, by Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world for me and for the rest of the world. And Father, may we never take for granted. May we never take the sacrifice for granted, but may we always remember how much it cost you to save us. You purchased us, not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're so privileged that's how much you loved us. Matt Redman said, your blood speak so highly. Because really, something that could not, no money, no gold could buy it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we one day will enjoy a relationship with you in heaven forever and ever. All because we've been skipped. You passed over us in terms of judgment. And through Jesus Christ, our mediator, we can be friends with God once again. We thank you so much, Lord, for your provision. You always provide. Even when at times we don't know how, but you always bring about the fulfillment of the things that you promise. Thank you, Lord, for each person who's here today. And there's somebody here who hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus. May that person not wait one more second. May that person come to you, come to the knowledge of who Jesus is, and dedicate, give his or her life to Christ, placing his or her trust in him. Because it's only through him that you and I, that we can be saved. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, the Lamb that was slain. We love you and we thank you for loving us in such a way. In his name I pray. Amen.